Good morning, everybody. Happy day. Hope you're coming back for the party this afternoon. If you're not, I hope you have a good excuse because we'll be taking attendance. Want to make sure that you know it's one of those opportunities you have to have fun. Don't you dare tell me that you never get invited to anything. Don't you tell me we don't have the opportunity for you to get to know people. Don't you dare tell me that you don't have the opportunity to fellowship together. Okay? This is at least one opportunity. And man, according to the gray hairs on my head, I think we have opportunities like this quite frequently. So I hope that you enjoy it. I hope that you'll avail yourself of the opportunity just to sit and have fun and, watch the kids run around. And we got Iraqi food, we got Burmese food, we got American food, we got, I don't know what else, but it'll be there, and hope that you can come and participate. So let's pray, and then we're going to start part two of our sermon series. We're calling Zion 101. Last week was our mission, and this week we're going to talk about vision, and I'll explain what that is, because I understand that one might be confused, because, well, I was. So let's pray. Lord, here we are, and we give you thanks and praise. We've entered your house today, and Lord, here we are. You find us as we are. And Lord, I pray that you would come now and send your Holy Spirit to minister to each of us as we have need. Where our hearts are heavy or troubled, I pray, Lord, that you would be our joy and our strength and our hope. Lord, where we are proud and where we are sinful, I pray that you'd break us, Lord, that we might always find our need for you and that we might turn to you and be saved. Lord, where it is that we are planning sin, I pray that you would frustrate us, Lord, and that you would also call us back. Lord, where it is that we are joyful, happy, I pray, Lord, that you would be a part of that joy and that we could sing and dance in your presence and worship you with abandon. Now, Lord, we pray that you would give the preacher the words to speak today. We pray, Lord, especially that that word would go forth. It would be your word, that it would be true. Keep me from speaking anything that isn't. Pray, Lord, too, that you would keep me, myself, who I am, from causing any to stumble. Because this isn't about me, and this isn't about us. This is about you, Jesus. And now, Lord, I pray, too, that you would enjoy the celebration today. It's a sacrifice of praise. Every piece of food, every child's laugh, every conversation is offered up to you because you wanted us to be one. Because you are delighted by the joyful shouts of little children. And Lord, I am reminded that we are all your children. No matter how old we are still your little children. So today, Lord, we worship you in song and praise and prayer. We worship you through your word. And we worship you in joy and celebration and fellowship. So, Holy Spirit, come now and do with us as you see fit. Open our eyes, for we want to see Jesus. And we pray all of this in the strong and mighty and wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people said. Amen. All right. We are reading today from Luke 14. I invite you to join me there. Luke 14, starting with verse 12. Then Jesus, who is at a party, he's at a banquet. Banquet is a great big party. He says this, he said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. And you can go read about that. It's in Isaiah 25, just if you're interested. Isaiah 25, starting with verse 6, talks about the feast at the end of the world. Remember that the Old Testament is also very apocalyptic. It's always looking for the end. It's always looking for the time when the Messiah will come. And here is our Messiah. And Jesus replies, verse 16. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first said, "I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out, so please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." And the servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." And then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." All right, we're going to go back to last week. Do you remember? What's Zion's mission statement? Can you say it? Go serve Jesus. Okay, very good. All right. What's a vision? We have a mission statement, a vision statement, and a couple of weeks we'll talk about values. Okay. Vision statement. What is it? A vision tells how we fulfill our mission. So you got a mission statement. Go serve Jesus. Well, how are we going to do that? How does that work? We have to paint a picture for people if we're going to have them do it. It's kind of like commanding officer giving his troops the mission. The mission is we're going to take that hill. Now, how are we going to do it? And that's the vision. We're going to sneakily climb up the side of a very steep hill. That's what we're going to do. And that's how it's going to work. And that vision gives the men the idea about what it is that lies ahead and how it is that they're going to carry out the mission. They understand that they're going to be in a vertical situation. They understand that they're going to be climbing. They understand that there's going to be ropes and, you know, handhelds and all the rest of that. So what's our vision? And again, I wanted it to be really short. I wanted it to be succinct. Now, part of this is a little bit insidery, because you're going to have to know one word and its context in order for it to make complete sense. Because otherwise what's going to happen is the vision statement is just going to run away with itself and nobody's going to remember what it is because it's going to be 2 blocks long. You with me? All right. You ready? Sure? Our vision. Say it with me. Be the banquet. What banquet? 1 Luke 14. Be that. That's how we're going to fulfill the mission. Go serve Jesus. What does that mean? We're going to have banquets. Everything we do is going to be a banquet. This is a banquet. Classes that we have, banquets. Ministry that we do, it's going to be a banquet. When we go out into the community to do outreaches, what's it going to be? It's going to be a banquet. And I want to remind you something about how true that is, because do you remember the guy who came, what was his name? Carl? From the homeless camps? What was his? Remember? Fred. Al. Al, Fred. Yeah, okay, Al. Remember, and what did he say made such an impact on him? He didn't say, "Oh, I'm so glad you all came to my camp." He didn't say, "I'm so glad you came to my camp and brought food." That was all implied, but it was about the food. Something special about the food. It was, what? Buttered. We need to slap bread and meat together. Buttered it. Okay. I know, and you say, "Well, that's kind of weird." And I said, "No, because when you butter the bread, that's the extra step. When you give a banquet, can I tell you people, don't be cheap. I know this is hard for some of you to hear because you are cheap and you delight in being cheap. No offense. I mean, I'm stating the fact here, okay? No, some of you are, and you're happy about it. I'm Scottish, okay? Or whatever. All right, that's good. But here's the deal. When you're serving Jesus, are you going to be that cheap? Jesus comes to your house. Do you ever say, "Well, I've been saving this bottle of wine. Give him the stuff to box." And I know right away people are going to say, "Well, Pastor, I mean, we're so righteous. We don't have wine in our house," or whatever. I understand. Okay, bad example. But you kind of get what I'm going for. When one of the little girls in my house has a birthday party, spare no expense. Why? because I love them, right? And we try to make it special, as if she's going to remember her fifth birthday party forever. Do you understand? We are making memories. It's special, and we are showing that we love you. Every time we get together and we do something in Jesus' name, it ought to be like that. Not what can we get on the cheap. Not perfunctory doing it. It's got to be special. Because it's only the special stuff that comes from the heart. When you give a banquet, you go all out. Because ultimately, it's God who is our guest. So what does be the banquet means? Well, it means to show the world what the kingdom of God looks like by being a people and a place of compassion, generosity, grace, hospitality. And you see, if we made that the vision, who would remember all that? Instead, what's the vision? Two words, or three. Be the banquet. How many words in the mission statement? How many words in this one? Oh, that's pretty good. Wow, I didn't even notice that. Okay, that's good. So here's the thing. Jesus was attending the dinner party. And he tells the story of the banquet. And then he says, when you give a banquet, don't invite your friends or your rich neighbors because they can pay you back. Instead, invite the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled. They can't pay you back. And you will be blessed. So what we get from that is that we understand that we are to be a church that blesses those who cannot bless us back. That's incredibly important to who it is that we are called to be. So we seek ways to serve that won't benefit us in any way. And in so doing, we believe that we are serving Jesus Christ himself, and that is our intent. We seek to find ways to welcome the people of the world to God's banquet, and that puts us in the role of being the servants of the host in order to welcome them and serve them. Does that make sense? It seems to me that one heresy that we could fall into is that we could believe that we are the host. We can't ever forget who the host is. Who's the host? And if Jesus is the host, then we are the servants who help with the host. I would also like to point out that I think, if you carry this metaphor out, it implies strongly, you and I have also been guests. Because we were poor, lame, blind, crippled, broken, dying in our sins. We were blind. We were lost. And now we've been found. And now we see. And we've gone from death to life because of Jesus Christ. And through his sacrifice on the cross, we have been redeemed. But remember from last week, we were not redeemed to go sit on the sideline. We are not redeemed in order to sit in the stands and watch the game. We are redeemed in order that we get on the playing field. That we help the master push the ball down the field. I would argue that when Jesus says, follow me, what he's doing is he is putting us on a journey in our life where we move from being guests, the served, being servants. And I think that that's important for us to remember. Okay, so this is what's happened. I'm going to tell you the story one more time in case somebody hadn't heard it or forgot it, right? A few years ago, the question was put to the board, what would happen if we closed? And it wasn't a question that was put to the board because we were actually in danger of closing at that moment. It was more a question of purpose. Because there was the realization that if you are a Christian in Des Moines, Iowa, sorry, forgot where I was for a moment, you have lots of opportunities. You can go and have whatever kind of worship style you want. Great big organ, you can find that downtown, you can also find that out west. Great big bands, you can find that in a number of places. Great preachers, you can go different places. Why on earth? What is our justification for coming and being here and paying, you know, a mortgage and staff and all the rest of that stuff? Why? What is it that God has called us to be? And so the board determined that, in fact, no one would miss us if we closed. That outside of, like, one significant community event that we host annually, that the rest of us as good Christians would simply go to other churches. Talk about angst for a pastor. I mean, to get up every Sunday and say it doesn't really matter. Because the thing is that if we don't do this, you can get this somewhere else. So maybe all we're doing is just sucking resources from other places, and maybe we should just redeploy all our people. I mean, I'm sad for the loss of history and, you know, relationship and all the rest of the stuff, but why? Why does it matter? And so in seeking the Lord, we cried out to him, you know, what do you want? And he was very clear in his answer. He said, I want you to see the banquet. What does that mean? And you go to Luke 14, read it there. That's what I want you to do. Where do you want us to do that? Start with Douglas Terrace, and he did. And we went, we took lunch for 150 people, spared no expense, Culver's fried chicken for 150 people. It was awesome. Really good chicken. But you got to come here for lunch. You understand? Come here for lunch today. I'll go to Culver's. Go next week. 150 for lunch, all the fixings. There was music, live. There was stuff for the kids to do. We didn't know very much about who was living there, and we found out. And what we wound up doing was meeting a lot of children. And when all the food was gone, we evaluated the experience, and we felt called to go back the next month, and the next month, and the next month. And ultimately to do a turkey dinner between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And the idea always was, how do we bless those who cannot bless us back? There was no intent that something would come out of it, but something did. And the something that came out of it is a huge part of the 405 meals that were served on Wednesday night in the fellowship hall. Because the children responded. And when a simple invitation was offered, they took it, and the gospel effect has not stopped. Because they keep coming, and they keep bringing their friends, and we are in the midst of an amazing miracle. Because you can watch God at work, and you can see this is the Book of Acts kind of stuff. It is miraculous. And, you know, we went to restaurants, and we said, in the neighborhood, and we said, you know, we're this church, and how can we bless you? And one of them said, well, you know, there are a whole bunch of my people, they're Iraqis, and they don't have any furniture, could you help? And we started meeting furniture needs, and that's why there's furniture in the lobby. And apparently, there's a lot more furniture all over the city, which is getting delivered by this church that I don't ever see or know about. And it's a big, expanding enterprise. And we praise God for that. And it led to a clothes closet, and it led to us becoming the first church in Des Moines to distribute meals from the Heartland. Not pack them, per se, but distribute them. And it all starts with that question, how can we bless you? And we went to the local school, and we said, how can we bless you? And they said, we have these children, and they need to get to school, and they're not, and we can't afford a bus, and would you please help? And we did, and we stepped out into thin air, if you will, and we found a way. God provided. And the other need that the children had was that they needed food. There was a street outreach, which essentially has to do with going to people who are living rough and out on the street and in the elements and saying, how can we bless you? And here's a sandwich. It's got butter on it. It's handmade with love. And does it make a difference? Yes, I think that's very true. If you notice, we've tried to get this whole welcome thing down at the beginning of services. Why? Because we want people to understand that as a church, we want to serve you. Do you need prayer? Do you need food? Do you need help? Are you lonely? Do you need help with job applications? You know, we have a computer from the state just for that purpose. And we fill out job applications. And you know, sometimes we spend hours doing it. Because it's very complicated. And many times we're dealing with people who can barely speak English, and yet the tests that they're expected to pass, oh my word! How do you take a psychological test if you're going to be doing line work and you can barely speak the language? I mean, it is really hard. filling out documents. Do you remember, for example, there was a man named Charles who came to visit us. He was brought here by another church in town. I thought that was very sweet. He's a homeless man. He's walking through town. He's on his way to Canada, he thinks. Charles is a man who is always going to live on the fringes of society, I think. Because that's just who he is. He has a hard time living according to everybody else's rules. But he loves Jesus. And Charles' one request, a simple request, was that we could put him up overnight in a hotel. And we did for, I think it was 3 days. And the deal was, Charles, at the end of these 3 days, because he's just tired of living rough, and he has all kinds of horror stories about what happened to him in the shelters and what's happened to him living out, you know, on the land. It's hard. The world is full of sin, and it's a very dark place, and we forget that sometimes, because we think that it's supposed to be beautiful and neat and trim and fantastic. It's not. There's a rough edge. There's a great darkness out there. And try as we might to beautify everything and deny that the darkness is out there, the darkness is always out there. And the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, Peter reminds us. And so at the end of those 3 days, Charles, you have this opportunity. You can come in from the cold. And we'll find a place for you. Or you can go on. And Charles decided to go on. Wednesday night, we had a Romanian family come to the church. One of our members had found them in the parking lot at Walmart and had fed them and given them the address and said, these people will help you. And so they came. And we weren't really sure what we could do to help. They had food. Okay, that was good. That was taken care of. They got clothes. And then Pashtina and I went around and basically took an offering and gave them money for gas because they're transiting through on their way to California because the job that they were promised here didn't work out. And they need to go back where there are people that they know. They barely spoke English. We believe that when we do those kinds of things, we are serving Jesus in disguise. We believe that that's part of the nature of what it means to put on a banquet, is that you give the best to people who maybe normally we wouldn't consider to be worthy of that, but they are worthy because the Master's told us that we're supposed to be the banquet, and we're the servants at the banquet, and we don't get to decide who comes. All we do is extend the invitation, and then we serve. And it's interesting. Maybe we'll see him again. Maybe we won't. I want to talk to you for a minute about a really bad analogy to the banquet, and that is the restaurant. I was thinking about this because once upon a time, for a brief period of months, I was a waiter. I was terrible as a waiter. Did you know when you have a waiter or a waitress, you really ought to tip them well if they're good because it's an art. I don't possess that gift, and I'm not good at it, and I think the reason why is because I'm not very good at multitasking. And for me, I was always sending the wrong food to the wrong place, and in the wrong order. And I just couldn't understand, and I spent all my time thinking about, why is it that I have to put in the salad orders first? Why can't I just put in the whole order, and then you send it to me as it's ready? I simply could not overcome this difficulty, even in the age of the computer where you could type it in and all the rest of the stuff. I could not figure out how this all worked. I was terrible at it, and I quit shortly before they were going to fire me. As a waiter, you're a servant. And you need to serve the customers, right? But here's the problem. The restaurant is not the banquet. Because you see, at the end of the meal, you present the customer with a bill. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus went to the cross and he died and it was free of charge to everyone except himself. He paid the debt. The whole nature of a banquet as described in the Bible is that it's a party. It is not a potluck. You come empty-handed and you get filled up, and it is the host's pleasure to spoil you. Because you are dear to him. This is God's banquet. He wants the guest to have the best, to be treated with love and respect. Like a restaurant, the customer eats first. Like a restaurant, I think customer ought to have the best parking and all the rest of that stuff, right? Civilness, hospitality, it's basic grace. But unlike a restaurant, we don't expect something from them in return. That, I think, is what drives people crazy. Because when you pour out what you have into the lives of other people and you do it with grace, not expecting them to be paid back, that's when the church starts to wonder if you're crazy. Because there ought to be something in it for us. We ought to grow because of it. People ought to give us money because of it. We ought to generate so much goodwill because of it. And yet nowhere in the teachings of Jesus do you find that. In fact, the more you study the teachings of Jesus, and all you can do is, just, I mean, if you want, go read just the words in red, okay, in all four of the Gospels. And what you'll find is that the more you follow Jesus and do what it is that he teaches you to do it, the more he tells you that by doing that, it may not go so well for you. In other words, you may not receive blessing in this life. And that's what he tells his folks. He says, look, you're not, when you invite the poor, the lame, the blind, and the crippled, don't expect anything in return. When you open up your doors and you seek to become a church that exists for the sake of the community, that the community might experience grace through us, do not expect anything. But at the end, at the resurrection of the righteous, that's when, if you will, the bills pay. And it's interesting because it's the host who's doing it, right? Why do we do what we do? Why would we want to do church in this way? And I want to be very clear. It is not guilt or any sort of self-loathing. Oh, we're so blessed and we feel just terrible about these people who don't have enough. That's not good enough. Ultimately, that's just sinful because it puts the focus right. And every time we do that, we move into sin. Why do we do what it is that we do? We do it because God did it to us. Because God loved us, we seek to joyfully be obedient to him. Whatsoever you do for the least of these, my brethren, you did so unto me. How do you want to serve Jesus? Well, go find the least of these. It's very simple. It's complex, but it's simple. And it works. When we serve and our motivation is to please God and not even to please the people that we're serving, we are free from manipulation. We don't have to work them so that they wind up doing what we want them to do, whether it's as simple as coming to church or whether it's complex as giving us money. And we also are free from anger. Because what happens when you do something really great for somebody and they don't do anything for you in return? What happens when you give somebody excellent service and they don't tip you? Right? But that's because we're in it for ourselves. And we're not. We are in it for the sake of the God who created us, for the sake of the God who redeemed us, and for the sake of the God who abides with us still and one day will take us home to our heavenly rest. We are mission. Look at this sanctuary. It is the biggest classroom that we have. It is a big banquet hall. It can accommodate a lot of guests. Honestly, we ought to fill it every week. Some people think that this is a room only for the saved, that only those who are belonging to Zion should be here. What we do in here is our business, but I tell you, it's a banquet hall. And who owns the banquet hall? The Master. Our Master, Jesus. That makes us, as part of this church, his servants. This isn't the servants' hall. Have you ever watched Downton Abbey? Do you ever watch Upstairs, Downstairs? Any of those English things, got a great big house, right? And the servants, there are a lot of them, and they have the servants' hall, and it's usually downstairs, and that's where they eat, okay? And the master, he's got a dining room, right? I mean, and the thing is that the master's room is really bigger than the servants' room. You take care of the guests first and foremost. The guests get the best of everything. The servants, well, they serve. Can you imagine any kind of a house that the servants' hall would be bigger than the reception hall for the guests? I mean, it doesn't work. But I think that's what's happened to the church in modern times, that servants have become more important than the master and his guests. So I think what we're called to do as part of this vision is that we need to learn to think like a servant. And I suppose it's a missionary way of thinking, actually. Does it square with the Bible? Well, remember what Jesus said. He said, if you want to be first, you have to be what? If you want to be the greatest, you have to become the... And if you want to become a leader of all, you have to be the servant of all, right? He also said that he came not to be served, but to seek and save, and in another translation, serve the lost. Paul reminds us that everyone is more important than we are. He says, but in humility, consider others as more worthy than yourself. So what if all the people we helped and served, not one of them became a Christian? What if no one's life was changed by all this grace? When we serve people, who are we really serving? Jesus. And if that's true, haven't we accomplished something? What if we went out of business because we were simply being obedient to Jesus and doing exactly what he said to do? Would you still come? I would. What if we had an extraordinary faith and God received all these offerings and he didn't make us rich? Would you be okay with that? What if we've done everything correctly and we still couldn't make it? Is that okay? I think it has to be. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Do you remember that? So the master of the vineyard, right, hires some men who are standing around with nothing to do, and they go out and they work in the vineyard, and they work all day. Remember that? And he goes out at another time during the day, and he hires more, and they go in. And then at the middle of the day, he hires more, and at the end of the day, he even hires some. And at the end, when they all line up to get paid, they all get paid the same thing. That's God's grace. Problem is that a lot of times, we're not down for that because we've worked so hard and so long that we expect more than everybody. And that's hard. And that's tough. And not everybody gets it. If you do understand that parable, and if you do understand what's going on in this parable of the great banquet, I think you understand grace. Because Jesus is always talking. It is not something that is easily defined. It is something that you have to be experienced it. And like one of our Supreme Court justices says, I know it when I see it. Grace is tough, but grace is beautiful. And in grace, the kingdom of God is revealed. This quick grace quiz. What do you do when you see a guy beaten by the side of the road? Jesus taught on this. What do? You drop everything and you help him. What do you do when you see a preschool beaten and left by the side of the road with nowhere to go? Oh, you take it in. Because it's kind of the same thing. What do you do when you find other believers from other parts of the world and they ask for your help? I mean, you help. Because it's grace. And it's because it's what Jesus teaches us to do. In conclusion, I think one of the greatest enemies that we have is fear. So we're these servants, right? And the master says, go out into the highways and the byways. Go out into the alleyways and the lanes of the town. Who are you going to find? Sometimes the people are very scary, right? think different, they act different, they come from different kinds of families of origin. Sometimes they smell different. Our instructions are simply to invite them to the banquet, to compel them to come in, because they're still willing. It's His banquet. It's not ours. And I think what we have to do is we have to stand on our faith, and we have to say it is more important to serve the Master than it is to give in to our fears. We've been given this task, this responsibility by the Master. And our belief, our faith, has to be in Him. And I think ultimately, it is our desire to love Him and to be obedient to Him no matter what the cost that must overcome fear. Now we're going to take some time. We have the opportunity to come together for communion. And you know, I want you to think about it. This is the servant's meal. Jesus gave us this. It's for us. It's so that you and I can come up and we can partake of His body and blood. We can remember His sacrifice. Remember how He says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember that I forgave your sins, but I want you to remember that redemption always comes at a cost. And if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you too. This is our meal. A meal of comradeship, of companionship. This is a meal where we get to sit and we get to be assured of the presence of Jesus, that He's here with us. This is the meal where we get to have a kind of a fellowship together, a spiritual fellowship, because we are the servants of the Master's house. And He has called us the great and glorious thing. And at times we may feel unworthy, and at times we may not treat each other very well, but you know, here's the deal. This is the meal that makes it all right. Because we break bread together. And because we share in the cup together. That's symbolic of the fact that whatever happens to one of us happens to all of us. We eat from one loaf. Well, we're supposed to. Little wafer things. They're a spoiler, but they're easy to clean up. We're supposed to drink from the one cup. Which is complex, especially in this day and age where everybody's worried about germs and all the rest of the stuff. But that's the thing. Whatever it is that you've got, I get. Whatever it is that I've got, you get. All of it's a big metaphor about how it is that we live together in community, to be in the service of Christ together, laying down our lives together for His benefit, striving and seeking to serve Him by serving those that He places